The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
It is a great, really a privilege to serve with Roy and Elizabeth Anderson in college ministry. Anytime there's a major emotional or spiritual need that comes up, they're one of the first couples I go to, or a prayer request. I'll toss it to Roy and Elizabeth. You hear it in his tone. You hear how he speaks. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He cares for people. He loves to impart the wisdom that God has given him throughout his life. So grateful to get to serve with them. Roy is also passionate about helping men and women be faithful in the professional realm, in the workplace. It's something that he brings up regularly. If there's a chance for him to talk about it with a student or with an adult for that matter, he wants to do it. So if you don't know Roy Anderson and Elizabeth Anderson, be sure to find a way to get in contact with them. And Roy will not mind if 15 of you try to schedule a meeting with him in the upcoming week. You would be better off for it, that's for sure. Well, we are into Proverbs again, and before I have you stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to do a little bit of an intro into trying to just gain a better understanding of the nature of the Proverbs that we're in now. From Proverbs 10 on or so, most of the Proverbs are kind of those pithy but profound statements that we think of when we think of the book of Proverbs. So we had Nathan and we had Dan going through chapters 7, 8, and 9, and those were super helpful. They had kind of a continuous theme all the way through the chapter. And now we're into the topics, a little bit more of the topical study of the book of Proverbs. And you might be wondering, how did the pastors decide to, divvy out the topics for the book of Proverbs? How did they decide who was doing what? What happened was we were sitting around in our normal meeting room, and I think somewhere in the footnote of a commentary it said, give the topic of speech to the pastor who you most often find with his foot in his mouth. And they looked around and they said, that guy, Jared, let's have him do it. No, I'm kidding. That's not how it happened. That is false. That's not how to use your speech. I lied to you. That's not how it goes, but I did pick this topic. I asked to be a part of this topic because I want to grow in it as well. I want to do better with my words and everything I'm saying this morning from God's word and just from life. I'm thinking about it for myself too. So before we get into the topic of speech, again, let me just kind of give you some insight into how to understand this style of proverb that we're in now, where it's these pithy, profound, short statements, because it can kind of just feel sometimes like you're reading a list. You're reading through a certain chapter, and it seems like none of the verses are related to one another. I get that's what it feels like. It kind of feels like someone just took out their pocket notebook that they've kept with them for the last 40 years, and they published it. It can feel like that. But that's not what's going on. It might be what it feels like, but let me tell you, there are literary devices being used in the book of Proverbs. There are strategies being implemented even throughout these sections that seem random. But I'm not going to be able to give you a whole high overview of how the rest of Proverbs is structured. Many commentaries have tried to do that, and it's tough, to be honest. But what I can do is help you kind of on a verse-by-verse basis, and here's how to at least begin to understand and have a good chance at understanding these Proverbs as you read them. They're written in literary forms of parallelism. When you think of parallelism, think of two train tracks running right next to each other, like train tracks should, parallel to one another, and they're moving in the same direction, and they're moving toward the same goal and the same purpose. They're unified in what they're trying to communicate. So you have these two tracks, and the reader's job, the interpreter's job, is to try to figure out what's connecting these two tracks. What's holding them together? Why are these things together? What are the rail spikes and the rail tiles that are holding these two rails together, so to speak? There are four kinds of parallelisms used in Proverbs, at least four. These are kind of the most common. So I'll give you a verse connected to each of these so you can go and you can look at the verse and kind of see what's happening there based on what kind of parallelism it is. The first one, you could look at Proverbs 16:18, and that one would be an example of synonymous parallelism. Synonymous parallelism. And what's happening there, it's that the lines of the proverb, they communicate the same idea, but simply with different terminology. Same idea, they're related, they're trying to say the same thing, they just use slightly different words. So synonymous parallelism, and you could look at Proverbs 16:18. Another type of parallelism is antithetic parallelism, where the lines from the proverb, they communicate a contrast, things that are that contrast each other, and that kind of just demonstrates the sort of black and white nature of the world of wisdom. An example that you could look at for that is Proverbs 10:12, antithetic parallelism. And then there's emblematic parallelism, and I'm giving you all these definitions to follow, and because now you just all feel like you're in the classroom. But emblematic parallelism, it's where both lines of the proverb, again, they communicate the same idea, but one line is figurative and the other line is literal. One's literal, one's figurative, but they're communicating the same idea. An example of that would be Proverbs 25:14, if you want to look at that on your own time. This is just to kind of give you an idea of how to begin interpreting these different proverbs. And then the last one, a little bit less direct of a form of parallelism, but it's called synthetic parallelism, where the second line of the proverb advances the idea of the first line. First line makes a statement, it's trying to communicate something, and the second line, it's not contrasting it, it's not exactly the same thing as it, it's trying to just take that idea a little bit further. Synthetic parallelism. Our job as the reader is to figure out what kind of parallelism is being used, what's connecting the rails to one another, and then you'll be able to have a better idea of what's being communicated there. This is where you want to read between the lines, quite literally. You want to read between the lines with Proverbs and figure out what's missing in the middle of those two lines that connects these two statements. So good time to read between the lines, unlike emails and text messages and things like that. Okay, so that's what we're into now. That's kind of the nature of the Proverbs that we're into now. And I just want you to know, like, as fancy as those terms sound and all that, it's very doable. I think if you know that these are kind of the parameters, you'll be able to figure it out. And then from then on, get to chew on the Proverbs on your own time and figure out how do these individual things apply to my own life. So I would highly encourage you to do that. But that's what we're into now. And this morning, I'm going to cover a handful of Proverbs on speech. But before I do that, let me just remind you of what Dan and Nathan have said in previous weeks as we've been in Proverbs. Even as we get into this kind of a structure that seems a little bit different, it remains true that we shouldn't treat any individual proverb as an exhaustive summation of reality. Any topic or subject that the proverb is addressing, it's not claiming to be an exhaustive summation of that topic or of that subject. These individual Proverbs, they're sayings. They're not dissertations. They're just pithy, profound, and wise, true statements on a given subject. And as Dan has been saying, I think this is a helpful way to think about it. It covers a good majority of what we're supposed to get from the Proverbs, is that these Proverbs are generally true now, and they are ultimately true one day in the future in the perfected world that God will bring about. Generally true now, and ultimately true one day. So for example, as far as this morning's topic goes, will it always be true what Proverbs 15:1 says, that a soft answer turns away wrath? No, it will not always be true. Sometimes a person will get mad at you no matter what you say or how you say it. But as a general principle for how to love and care for people, whether in conflict or just relationship, whatever it is, it's generally true. Have soft and kind and gentle speech. That's generally true. We want to apply that generally to our lives, right? It'll go well for us if we do. So that's an example. It's not always true, but generally it's true. And ultimately, one day, there'll be a day when you hear what I say and I hear what you say, and we never misunderstand each other. And I'll never sin against you with my words, and you'll never sin against me with your words. And that's because we'll be with Jesus. And that's super exciting. And that's the day when these things will be ultimately true. Okay, so that gives us this morning's topic. What is wise speech? What is a wise use of words? How are we to steward our words so that we use them for the life-giving purposes that God intended them for? So if you could, please stand up. We will do scripture reading now, and I'll pray as we get to more of the specifics. of this topic. Before I read, here's the title and the big idea for this morning's message. The title is Words of Life on Deadly Tongues. Words of Life on Deadly Tongues. And the big idea for this morning is wisdom understands that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and wisdom chooses life. Wisdom understands that life and death are in the power of the tongue and chooses life. So open to Proverbs 8. We've read this whole chapter before. I'm just going to pull a piece from it because it does hit on speech with a few of its verses. Wisdom's speech. What characterizes wisdom's speech? Verses 1 through 11 is what I'll read, and then I'll pray. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries out. It's just a way of saying she's everywhere. She wants everyone to listen. To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. O simple ones, learn prudence. Fools, learn sense. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous, and there is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated, and I'll pray as we begin talking about wise speech from God's word. God, we acknowledge you as the God of life, the God of all creation. Jesus, you are the Word made flesh, the Word of God made flesh. Walked among us, reflected the Father perfectly, and God, you call us to do the same, to live and speak and conduct our lives in a way that points to Christ and that points to you. We confess, God, that we fall short in that so often. I confess that I fall short in that so often. Forgive us for the times where we've done that, and make us more able, even as a result of our time in the Word this morning, to do that. God, thank you that even though we are guilty of sin in this area, you break the power of sin, you set prisoners free, you make even the foulest clean, and your blood is availed for us. You speak, and if we listen to your voice, new life, the dead receive, the mournful and broken hearts, they rejoice, the humble poor believe, God. So I pray that we would listen to your voice from your word this morning. Spirit, guide our hearts, guide our minds, help us to be humble before your word, we pray, and helped by it. Amen. Okay, so again, the big point for this morning, wisdom understands that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and wisdom chooses life. The title being Words of Life on Deadly Tongues. And the point being made in this title and this big idea is this: God's purpose for our speech is to give life to those who hear. But, there's a big but, so as long as it's our tongues that the words are coming off of, that we need to be aware of their deadly tendencies. God's purposes for our speech is to give life to those who hear, but as long as those words are coming off of our tongues, we need to be aware of their deadly tendencies if used improperly. We know that we all still fight the battle against the flesh, the battle against sin, but the good news, even as it can relate to how we use our words, the good news is that Jesus has appeared, the grace of God has appeared to redeem us all from lawlessness, even lawless speech, and to purify for himself a people who are passionate for good works. They are zealous for good works. Titus 2:14 tells us that. So that's what Christ wants to do in us with our words. He wants to even transform our speech. But this work also requires that we are aware of our sinful tendencies, that we're aware of our sinful flesh, and it requires making the intentional choice to use our words for God's purposes. It takes an intentional choice. It won't be a 100% natural tendency for any of us to use words the way God intends us to until we're with Christ one day. We just have to understand that. And that's why it takes caution and care and intentionality. And so until then, we need to understand, again, our main point, that life and death are in the power of the tongue and that we need to choose life. So to expound on that from Proverbs, here's what I'm going to do. I'll give you some characteristics of wisdom's words, and then I'll define those characteristics, and then I'll give us examples of common tendencies that we fall into for how we fail and how we might sin in those areas. And then finally, follow that up with several life-giving alternatives. We're going to want them as we hear how we tend to struggle with our sin in this way. So I'll do that in two different sections. I'm not going to cover all 45 references to speech in Proverbs. I would highly encourage you, do that on your own time. You could truly just Google Proverbs speech, Proverbs words, whatever, and you'll find 45 plus. Someone has made a list or 10 of all the times Proverbs speaks about speech. I encourage you to do that. But I'm just going to hit on the few of the themes that have to do with it. And I've chosen ones that I want to emphasize because I think that they're probably most immediately applicable to us, Faith Bible Church, as we seek to be a loving community making disciples of Jesus Christ. Okay, so characteristics of wisdom's speech. I'm taking this first point from Proverbs 8, 6 through 9, part of what we just read. And wisdom's words are noble and truthful. They are noble and they're truthful. I'm going to sort of try to cover this emphasis in a way that helps us seek to maintain unity as we seek to be a loving community, making disciples of Christ, being careful with how we might intentionally sin sometimes. So definitions of noble and truthful. Noble, first. Noble speech, as wisdom speaks of it in Proverbs, is speech that is straightforward. Straightforward. It's open, it's plain. Literally, the Hebrew word, it's conspicuous, it's obvious, it's front. The Hebrew word references that it's right in front of your face. You can see it. What I'm saying is what I mean. You don't have to look for my meaning. You know exactly what I mean when I say it. That's noble speech. You don't have to read between the lines with someone who has wise and noble speech. Why? Because what they say is truthful. It's not hidden within layers. There's no guessing games. Someone with wise speech is noble in their speech. Noble speech, it's similar to righteous or straight speech that's found in Proverbs 8 there as well. Righteous speech, what is that? There's a goal and then there's a path to that goal. So righteous speech talks about the goal. So the goal of a wise person whose speech is righteous is that what they're saying is just. Their goal for what they're saying is just, it's honorable, and it's loving. That's the righteous part of it. That's their goal. The straight part of it, wise speech is straight and righteous, the straight part of it is that not only is the goal righteous, but the path to the goal is righteous. So the goal is noble, just, and loving, and the path to that goal is noble, just, and loving as well. The words that are actually used to communicate the goal of the conversation. Noble speech is wise and straight. It's noble. No guessing games. Truthful. What does it mean that wise speech is truthful? It's an obvious term, we may think, and it is. But truthful speech is something, it's not just true, though that's true. It's not something that's just true. It's firm. It's faithful. It's unmoving. It doesn't change. The person who is wise speaks truthfully. What they say means the same thing today as it did 5 days ago. And as the last 5 days have elapsed, no intentions have changed, no meaning has changed. What I said is what I meant, and I'm not changing my motives. It's true. It's firm. It's faithful. It's unmoving. That's what wise speech is like. So a wise person is noble and truthful with how they speak. Okay. So, what are some of our deadly tendencies? Where do we fail in the area of noble and truthful speech? And as I think about these categories, again, I have in mind the ways that we probably intentionally fail with our words. When we have poor motives, we're ill-intentioned, we're We try to be hurtful or manipulative or whatever the case might be. What do the Proverbs have to tell us about this? We'll turn to Proverbs 16, verses 27 to 28. Proverbs 16, 27 to 28. It says, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. What do we see in here? These two verses. All of you are like, which parallelism is that? go think about it sometime. What's going on in these two verses? What do we see? We see plotting. We see speech that burns. We see dishonesty, strife, secrecy causing division. Maybe you've experienced this kind of speech, this kind of conversation. Maybe you've witnessed it, or maybe you've been a part of it. We can spread strife with even the most passive, seemingly nonchalant words. And the temptation to do this is going to come in all kinds of forms. It can come in the form of, just as one example, it could come in the form of pretending to express a concern about someone or about a thing, but you overbake certain details to make it sound more concerning. Why would we do that? Well, we don't want to look dumb being concerned about something we don't need to be concerned about. We don't want someone to say like, don't worry about that. That's not a big deal. So what do? If we want there to be a reason for someone else to be concerned about it, so we talk about it in a way that gets another person to see it as a concern as well, even if it's slightly untrue. We do that sometimes. Whether it's in your family or in the church or coworkers. How else could we be tempted in this way with dishonest speech? What are our deadly tendencies? It could take the form of passive-aggressive speech, passive aggression. We indirectly express negative feelings without actually stating them. Indirectly expressing negative feelings without actually stating them. We let there be an intentional disconnect between what feelings we exhibit and what we actually think about a person or a situation, passive-aggressive. And we leave the guessing up to the other people. What did he mean by that? I'm not saying. I'm being passive aggressive. It's just a simple way we like to be mean without being mean. Right? We've all done it. I've done it. I need forgiveness for that. So the exhortation with verses like these is this. If you have any ill intention, if you have any selfish intention or inkling of dishonesty, keep your lips sealed. Keep them quiet. Because even if we intend to just do a little bit of damage, just a little bit, I just want to hurt a little bit. I just want to make a point. Even if we just want to do a little bit of damage with our half-truth or our double meaning or our passive aggression or our deception or our manipulation, whatever it is, your words, my words, our words are capable of doing far more damage and going much further and much deeper than we ever intend. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes where Solomon's writing, and he essentially says, I'm paraphrasing because I didn't put it in here, but he essentially says, even in your thoughts, do not dishonor the king. I think implied by that is also in your speech. Even in your thoughts, don't dishonor the king. And then the reason he gives is because a bird or a winged creature, he says, may carry your words to a distant land. Okay, is he saying, careful, there might be a parrot sitting outside your window that's going to go tell someone what you just said. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, I don't know how the word spread, but somehow the word spread, and I know you didn't mean it to, but it did. That's what can happen with our words if we're not careful. In the words of Proverbs, we may cause death with our words, even if we didn't mean to. Harm is what I mean by that. That's what Proverbs means by that, harm. Okay, so if that's the case, just a few examples of how we might fail, struggle. How can we use our words to be noble and truthful? What are some I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. I have another example here. Proverbs 6, 12 through 14. Turn there. Proverbs 6, 12 through 14. says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about with crooked speech, winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his finger, with perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord." Okay, so what is crooked speech in these verses? We might want to think about this and how it would apply to various contexts. Maybe we're in conflict with someone. What would crooked speech be in conflict? What would crooked speech be if someone has offended me and I want to respond? Or if I'm protecting an idol in my heart and that's being threatened somehow, like control or a good reputation or a certain image about myself or a way I want people to perceive me. Maybe when I'm angry at a spouse or a family member, or I want to speak ill of someone and get away with it. What's crooked speech in these kinds of situations? It's tricky. It's tricky speech. It's exaggerated, just as an example. It's partial truth. It's a white lie here and there. It's overemphasis for the sake of special effect, a reaction. It's speaking so ambiguously, not offering enough detail, not fully expressing the truth, picking and choosing to say only the thing that helps your cause, so that if anyone tries to pin anything on you, you can say, "That's not what I meant. I didn't mean it like that." And you can weasel your way out of a situation. That's crooked speech. It has multiple motives. It has backup plans. It has escape routes. Crooked speech asks, how can I say what I want to say, do the damage I want to do, and then walk away without anybody having grounds for accusation against me? That's crooked speech. It's tricky. It's sneaky. Okay, well, what about winking and pointing with my feet? Does anybody do that? See that guy over there? No, nobody does that. What's this guy talking about? Pointing with my feet, winking with my eyes, pointing with my finger. What's that all about? Simple. It's crooked, nonverbal communication. It's the type of person who means more than one thing at the same time, and you know it because of their body language. And all of this, how we use these things, how we use this speech, is a recipe for devising evil and sowing discord, is what verse 14 says. It's not noble, it's not truthful, it's not righteous, it's not straight. Okay, now, what are some life-giving alternatives to failing with noble and truthful speech? Life-giving alternatives. What life-giving choices can we make to change how we speak so that we'll promote peace? This is what our speech is for, so that we'll promote peace and unity and trust and healthy soil for relationships and spiritual growth. And you may notice, just as a side note, in your notes, if you're looking at them, there's various verses attached to each of these points. I'm not trying to hit all of them. I'm just showing you there's other places in Proverbs that talk about what we're talking about. So if you want to go do that on your own time, look at those verses. Okay, so how do we make life-giving choices with our words as it relates to noble speech and true speech? Well, we should know the heart of many of these struggles, right? And just in a very general sense, with all those examples I just talked about, most of them are most likely coming from some heart of pride, some heart of selfishness, some desire for self-protection, preserving myself, even anger or hatred toward other people. So what are some simple ways we can make it a habit not to think those ways? A habit. Here's one. Simple. You can remember that Proverbs tells you God is pleased with honesty. God's pleased with honesty. Proverbs 12:22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord." An abomination to the Lord. That phrase is literally the same word used when an unclean sacrifice is made to the God, a false worship, an unclean animal was offered against how the law prescribes sacrifices to happen. It's an offense to God. It's false worship. Makes sense. Our words were given to us to be a tool and an instrument for glorifying God. So when we misuse them, it's like false worship. It's an abomination to the Lord. On the other hand, those who act faithfully are a delight. You know you can please your Creator with your words. You can Your Creator delights in you when you use your words faithfully and with kindness and love and truthfulness. You can please the God of the universe just by guarding your tongue. So simple. And I bet if you practice honesty in the small moments, it's going to help you with honesty in the bigger moments. So how about this? To guard from becoming characteristically prideful or selfish or self-protecting, try this. Try being honest when asked simple questions like, how are you? Be honest. Tell people how you're really doing. Sometimes I follow up with people, I'm like, no, how are you really doing? Because it's not our default to be honest in those questions. Don't guard your weaknesses. Don't try to come across as something you're not. Let people know who you really are and let them encourage you. Let them help you. Proverbs 12:19 says, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. It's kind of a lie if we say we're doing well, but there's actually a lot going on. We should be honest with one another. I bet the more you're willing to be truthful about yourself, the less you'll be inclined to be dishonest about others. The more you're willing to be truthful about yourself, the less inclined you're going to be dishonest about others. Why? Because it'll be a helpful regular reminder that you're no better than the next person who's offended you or whatever the case might be. And thinking like that will help you do things like what Proverbs 17:9 says. He who covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. When we decide that love and unity aren't worth sacrificing to our ego and our pride, we won't want to repeat someone's offense to another person. That's what life-giving speech does. This is how wisdom calls us to speak. It's what God wants for us. But all of that requires thoughtfulness. Lots of thoughtfulness, and it requires knowing when to speak and when not to speak. And that takes us to our second point. Wisdom's speech is thoughtful and it's timely. Wisdom's speech is thoughtful and it's timely. And with this emphasis, I have in mind wisdom from Proverbs that won't only help us maintain unity, but I think if we apply it, will also help us have deeper relationships with one another and more purposeful conversations, more intentional use of our words. Wise speech is thoughtful and timely. So what's the definition of thoughtful? There's a handful of ways the idea of thoughtfulness shows up in Scripture, but if we were to trace a thread through all those different times that it's referred to, we would find notes and tones of compassion, care, mercy, meeting needs with our words. Meeting needs with our words, showing compassion and care and mercy with our words. But really where I'm getting this idea from is from Proverbs, and it's from the antonym of thoughtful, the opposite of thoughtful, rashness. Proverbs talks about rashness, thoughtlessness, speech that just flies off the tongue at full speed with no regard for how fast it's going, where it's moving to, who it's going to hit, how it's going to land, no matter how many words there are. That's rash speech. So instead, wisdom calls us to have thoughtful speech. Consider how to show compassion when you're speaking to people. Consider how to show care and mercy. Wisdom seeks to meet the needs of others, and it seeks to be productive with its words. It's thoughtful. So it's timely as well. Thoughtful and timely. What's timely speech? Closely related to thoughtful. We have to be thoughtful to know when it's the right time to do something or not. So they're related. But being timely, you can just think of it as Ephesians 4 talks about it, that our speech is to be that which best suits the occasion, that which is best for building up, that which gives grace to those who hear. So in any situation, we need to ask, does what I want to say actually contribute to the conversation? Does it actually make the situation better? Is it fruitful? Does it add in a profitable and a pure way? Am I moving this forward in a helpful way? Proverbs describes timely speech as being in season. In season. Things that happen in season typically are pleasant. There's leaves falling from the trees because it's autumn, and that's nice. I love autumn in Spokane. It's pleasant. Go to Corbin Park, Go to any of the bluffs in Spokane. It's a pleasant thing to see leaves falling from the tree because it's in season. If it were to happen in spring, you'd be concerned for all the trees in Spokane. That shouldn't be happening, right? Things that happen in season are pleasant. So are our words reaching our hearers in a pleasant way? Are they falling on our hearers' hearts and ears and minds in a way that's in season and are pleasant? Okay, what are our deadly tendencies? How do we tend to fail with being thoughtful and timely? Again, I'll give us the benefit of the doubt with this point. The previous point was more about how we intentionally use our words poorly, but I think it's possible that with this point, we're talking about the more unintentional ways we fail to sin, or we fail or we sin. Be that as it may, we still need to be aware of our tendencies. We need to be aware of how we swing a sword. Proverbs 12:18, turn there, please. I would be cautious with how I'm swinging a sword. Thankfully, I don't have a sword. Not a real one. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words, speaking thoughtlessly, are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." There are ones whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And right away, we see that some of the most harmful words we can speak are the thoughtless ones, the rash ones, careless, reckless. And unfortunately, there's no amount of thoughtlessness that's too little for harm. We can be thoughtless with our words in an argument, in a debate. We can be thoughtless in our words in evangelism, with joking around, with gossiping, of course. We can be thoughtless when we're excited. We can be thoughtless when we're eagerly anticipating something and we just let words fly. We can be thoughtless when we're anxious. We can be thoughtless on social media and text messaging and email. We can be thoughtless when we're angry or we're sad or we're confused or we're scared or we're annoyed or we're worked up. We're simply having a good time. And unfortunately, we can even be thoughtless when we have all the best intentions in mind. And in any of these situations, someone might say, "Well, I wasn't trying to hurt anyone." To which we could respond, "Sure, but you were still swinging a sword around. What were you expecting? Someone's going to get hurt." The point is, the damage of thoughtlessness can happen at any moment, welcomed or not. Either way, intentional, not intentional, whatever the circumstance, either way, if we're the ones holding the sword, and the edge of our blade catches a brother or a sister or a friend, we're going to wish we had done things differently. We're going to wish we had said things differently. Doesn't matter how lethal or how little the wound is. We're going to wish we hadn't done it. We're going to wish we had caught our tongue. We had kept it sheathed, considered its power before we swung it around on a thin thread of emotion and impulse. And then there's thoughtlessness with high word count. They often go hand in hand. If that's the case, there's a good chance of offense. I'm not saying it's always bad that someone who can talk a lot is doing something wrong, but there are times where it's bad and it's wrong and it can cause offense. Especially if the high word count is coupled with emotion, uncontrolled emotion or impulse or reactivity. Proverbs 12:27 says, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." Are we able to control the heart from which our words are coming? Can we keep a cool spirit when we speak? Here's what Proverbs 10:19 says about that. "When words are many," we've all heard this one, I think, "when words are many, transgression is not lacking." More literally, "With many words, there is no stop of offense." With many words, there's no stop of offense. And then there's Proverbs 18:13. It says this, it kind of speaks to this issue. Speaking too much, speaking at the wrong time. Take any one of those situations that I listed a minute ago, any one of those scenarios, and let Proverbs 18:13 remind us of how much caution we need to take. It says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame." So suppose you hear a person said this, Another person did that. You hear someone wanted this, and so they did this to get it. Whatever the situation, and you draw a conclusion, and now it's your time to talk. It's your turn to talk. But wait, have you heard the full story? Do you know everything that's going on in that situation? Are you about to speak up before you know the actual details, the full details? Proverbs 18:17 says this. Again, these are helpful for us maintaining unity among us and being careful with our words so that we're using them to build each other up and not hurt and cause disunity. Proverbs 18:17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other one comes and examines him. And I think in that case, it's the other person involved in the situation coming and examining what the first person said. In other words, there's always two sides of the story. Always. Know this when we're tempted to gossip. Or it could be the case that the first person wasn't giving all the truth in the first place. Hold your tongue. Don't react. Think before you respond. Be thoughtful and timely with how you speak. Know when it's time to say something and when it's not time to say something. Know if you actually have grounds for speaking or if you don't yet. This is how we're going to protect one another and protect this church body and friendships from harm. On a slightly lighter note, there are some people who can just talk. And I mean talk. And talk. And they're still talking. And they're going to keep talking. We all know someone like that. Again, it's not always bad, but there's times where it can be. Some of us call ourselves social people persons. We're comfortable with talking to people. And we think we're good at it. And many of you are. Many of you are. But let's be humble and let's consider that being good at talking, well, there's a difference between being good at talking with people and talking with people around. You're in a social context, time to light up, time to just go until someone stops me. No one's going to stop you. No one wants to be the rude person that stops you. There's a difference between being good at talking with people and talking with people around. You might be able to talk, but are your words thoughtful? Are they profitable? Do they fit the occasion? Are they in season? Do they build up or do they just fill gaps? Even if what you're saying isn't harmful in its content, it could be harmful in its focus. Me, nobody else. Me, not you. The focus being on me. That could be harmful. Pretty soon, because no one wants to interrupt the talker, no one wants to be rude, what happens is like bread that sits out in the open air for too long, the conversation becomes stale. It's no longer profitable. It's no longer encouraging. Fun, for that matter, maybe. Slice it up. Divvy it out. Distribute the bread. Let everybody have a chance. Enjoy it together. Conversation and friendship are meant to be enjoyed in all directions. Okay. So we need to understand that life and death are in the power of the tongue, and we need to choose life. So what are some life-giving choices that we can make in contrast to all these different ways we tend to struggle? What are some life-giving choices? The elders are reading a book called Side by Side. It's by Ed Welch, and it gives some really helpful tips. It's in the Tribe Coffee Room. Hopefully there's still some copies. I saw 5 or 6 people go and get it at first service. But Side by Side by Ed Welch. Give some helpful tips about our speech in one of the chapters, especially related to this idea of thoughtfulness and timeliness. And I want to share a few insights from you, or with you from it. Let's get real practical here. Some of these are related to everyday conversation, and others are related to how do we talk to people when they're in a trial, when they're going through something hard. Here's something Ed Welch says on a very day-to-day practical sense. Simply being interested in knowing another person is a basic feature of everyday love. Simply being interested in knowing another person is love. Want to know how to be better at conversations? Be a good question asker. Being a good talker isn't the same as being a good conversationalist. A good conversationalist comes to a conversation already knowing how they'd like to talk about the other person. And because of this, they're less inclined to dominate the conversation with thoughtless speech or untimely words. Husbands, take note when you come home from work. Be thoughtful with how you speak to your wives. Talk about their day. See how they're doing. See what was fun and great about their day. See what was hard. It goes both ways. A thoughtful person wants to hear others speak, not themselves. So what we should do is we should ask questions of other people that help us discover what's most important to them. What are they passionate about? What do they love? What do they fear? What's hard for them? What makes them brighten up? What gets them excited? And then remember those things for the next time you see them and ask them about it. A key facet of compassion and care is just remembering. So that's some simple advice for daily conversations. How about those moments where we don't know exactly what to say when someone's going through a trial? Welch, I'm paraphrasing some of the things he gives, some of the ways he gives advice. And the things he tells us not to say might surprise you, but the reason he's telling us not to say these things isn't because they're wrong necessarily, but their timing might be. Thing one, not to say to respond, thing to not say in response to someone going through a trial. Do not say, "It could be worse," right? Could be worse. You could have blank. Yeah, okay, maybe it could have been worse. True statement, right? Maybe it could have been worse. But God doesn't dismiss our hardships. God draws near in our hardships. Shows compassion and love. So we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't dismiss hardship. It's a pretty thoughtless comment to make, even if it's said humorously. You could have four broken limbs. I mean, yeah, but my one broken limb really hurts. And it's hard to get about on my normal daily activities, right? Could have four broken limbs. Okay, thing two, not to say. Oh, a note to the person in the trial. Don't say it could be worse either. Because when you do that, you're removing the opportunity for someone to care for you. It could be worse, I'm fine. But if you're just writing off how hard the situation actually is and how it's actually affecting you, you're taking away the opportunity for someone to care for you. Okay, so the person in the trial, don't say that either. Thing two, not to say in response to someone's trial. Don't say, "What is God teaching you through this?" Or, "You're going to learn so much from this." Maybe someone said that to you. Someone will probably give a question or a comment like that based on a verse like Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Is that verse true? Yes, it is true. But a poorly timed and out of context use of that verse could do the following. It's sort of condescending. It could be a condescending thing to say. As in, so when do you think you'll finally learn what God's trying to teach you? It's not what you mean. But you need to be sensitive. It could suggest that suffering is a solvable riddle. I'm still paraphrasing from Ed Welch's book. Could be that suffering is a solvable riddle. Welcome to a cosmic game of 20 questions. You better get it right quick or your suffering is going to keep going. Right? What's God teaching you? There's right ways and right times to ask that question. And finally, a question like that, it undercuts God's call to all people who suffer, and he calls us to trust him. Thing three, not to say when people are going through a trial is, I'm guilty of this, we're all guilty of this, because it really seems like the right thing to say. And it could be, but there might be better ways to do it. If you need anything, please call me. Now I'm going to assume when we all say that, we have all the best intentions in mind. We actually would love if that person would call us and tell us if they need something. But it's worth asking, did I really mean that, or am I just trying to think of the nice thing to say? Welch recommends that if we really want to help someone, ask an even better question. Ask, what can I do to help? Or even better, just perceive what needs to be done and just do it. Just go ahead and do it. And I'll just say, Faith Bible Church, you're really good at this. Like, you're really good at this. Just noticing needs and meeting them. Pretty often, maybe, I don't know, every couple months, the elders and pastors, we take a look at how the care fund is doing or whatever, and where needs are that need to be met. And it's not uncommon for us to be like, that need's already met, that need's already met, that need's already met, because the growth groups are taking care of it. Families are taking care of each other. Like, you guys are really good at this. And that's super encouraging. Keep doing it. Keep showing each other how to love in word and deed, not just in word. Keep doing that. I'm not telling us to not speak truth to one another. We need to do that. But I'm telling us, I'm reminding us to be like Jesus with how we do it. Jesus, in John 11, wept for Lazarus and his friends and his family before he raised him from the dead. He wept. He hurt with people. He cried. He felt their pain. And then he helped. Matthew 9:38, when Jesus saw the crowds coming toward him like sheep without a shepherd, what did he urge his disciples to do? Pray. Pray that God would send out workers into the harvest. Pray. And then he taught them. Right? Follow Jesus' example with love and compassion and care. Be thoughtful and timely with how you help with your words. And there may be a time when what needs to be said needs to be spoken in an honest and hard way. But let's just keep this in mind as one last nugget. Honesty and truth are not exclusive to life and love. If we're to give life and love with how we speak to people, just because we have to tell them a hard truth and be honest about it, it doesn't exclude life and love. We can do it in a kind and loving, thoughtful way. All right, so that's just a snippet of what Proverbs has to say about wise speech. It was almost a frustrating message to prepare because there's 45 plus references to speech, and I just had to pick a couple of them. I hope it's helpful, but I would strongly encourage you, again, do that Google search and just research these verses on your own and let them be something you meditate on for a week or two at a time. But I think with what we have from today, we learn a balance, don't we? We learn to understand that life and death are in the power of the tongue, right? They are. And we learn that we need to choose life. Not just keeping ourselves from saying the wrong things, but making it our aim to be purposeful and useful with our speech, right? So let's ask the Lord to help us grow in that now. God, we're grateful for your word. We need wisdom. We need correction. We need to be shown how to use tools. We need instruction manuals. And in some ways, Proverbs does that with the topic of speech this morning. It shows us how to do this and don't do this with your words. Be profitable, be useful, be helpful with your words. God, I pray that we would be humble under the word from just the teaching from your word that we saw this morning, that we would be willing to change and submit to it, and that it would benefit your church, it would benefit our witness to the lost, and it would honor you in our lives as a result. Thank you for this time. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.